They're someplace over there working in a refugee camp. Apparently, you know, all the conflicts going on in throughout Africa and stuff, and people have fled their places, their homes, and they've come there to these refugee camps, okay? And they're there trying to help some people with other stuff. Now, my son's trained as an EMT, which is one of the things he thinks he can help do in that. But he's also they're also going there today to help assist the people that are teaching English to the people that are there in the refugee camp. So that's the project they're working on this week, is to help assist the missionaries that are there full time, but also to help teach, do some of the English teaching. They've requested prayer, okay, and they sent out a prayer guide this past week, has the details of their trip. This is a confidential document. Please don't post it on the internet, on Facebook, or anything like that, okay? It's not to be known, but it is a prayer guide to have you, and there are things about things to pray for and what they're going to be doing each day and that kind of stuff. If you're interested, those prayer guides are up here, okay? So those are the commercial announcements I have. One other announcement, Jason's getting ready to take off and fly away and go visit his mom, okay? And that's going to happen in May. Consequence is we were faced again with the fact that we have a shortage of people to work in their sound booth and to help with the computer and all the stuff going on there. If you're interested at all in that, you have any kind of computer literacy skills or anything like that, and you'd be interested in helping in the sound booth, please talk to me, okay? And we're trying to help get some people trained and back up Jason and Bill as you know, Bill's frequently called away for other duties on Sunday. So, but anyway, that's the I guess all my commercial announcements. Can I think of any others? Should I? So you guys in the back row, see me about the tickets, okay, for your seats. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue that as we continue our study. I'll tell you, the more and more I get into Peter, yeah, before I guess I took a nonchalant reading of Peter, and so oftentimes kind of thought of this goofy guy that put his foot in his mouth all the time. And so he wrote this letter and strung together some sayings, and I didn't put a lot of thought into exactly how he had structured his letter and what it meant and what he was trying to tell us. But the more I study it, the more time I spend with Peter, the more time I'm just right there listening and trying to figure out exactly why he said what he said, when he said it, and all that kind of stuff, and put it together, I have a much deeper appreciation for Peter. I think I've given him the short end of the stick all these years, okay? And I have come to appreciate his writing a whole much more, and especially in this passage today. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the verses 11 and 12 today. We might go further, but I kind of don't think I'm going to be able to get further, okay? 11 and 12. He writes, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, as we look at the truths that you laid on Peter's heart to share with us here 2,000 years later to remind us about our relationship with you, pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come, fill this place, be our teacher and our guide as we walk on this journey. I pray, God, that he'll come alongside us, open our eyes so that we can see what's right in front of us, so that we can see these truths and understand how they apply to our lives. Open our hearts, God, that we might embrace you more and fall more deeply in love with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to remind you, we're just picking up this passage just kind of along. This is one of the problems about doing these long studies, okay? is we always got to go back and remember what came before, because we're picking up just a little piece. And you can, it's always a danger to isolate Scripture, all right? So what we want to do is we want to look here and be reminded that in verse 10, if you remember correctly, he says, "Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter has set the standard. In a sense, everything up to this point, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through here in this is his introductory remarks. Yeah, you guys thought I preached long, okay? So Peter has been introducing his topic in essence, okay, in many ways. And he's concluded, he's brought us to the point, reminding us of the payment that God made on our behalf, reminding us of the good things that have gone on, pointing out how Jesus Christ is that stone upon which we're to build our lives. He's that cornerstone that gives us direction and everything else in guidance for our lives. And now he's come to this point reminding us that this was all God's display and that we are a people that are called out. We have received God's mercy. Now understand, this is important because you need to understand that he's not writing to us based upon our righteousness. He's not saying, hey, you guys have done such a good job. You straightened up your life. You got rid of all the sin and everything. He's coming and reminding us that we are totally and completely dependent upon the fact that we have received mercy from God. You were a people without mercy, and now you have received mercy. And I don't know about you, but that is such a comfort to me because I'm a big screw-up. And I know some people are offended by using that terminology, but I am. Add it to the list, okay? I have made a mess of my life in many ways. And I look back and I see over and over again the times that I've offended people, that I've stepped on toes, that I've said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, and lived the wrong kind of life. But God has poured out his mercy. We studied today about the gospel, the explicit gospel. And it's such a reminder that God pours out his mercy upon us. That's the gospel message. And remember, Paul wrote this to Christians, or Peter wrote this to Christians, not to the unsaved. So he's writing to you. He says, you were a people without mercy, and now you have received mercy. And he begins here and he says, dear friends. That's what the way it's translated in the NIV. You know, guys, I constantly remind you of this because it's important to know. You got to remember that their translations, each version of the Bible, each translation of the Bible reflects the mindset of the people who have translated it from that English, from the original language into the English. Got to always remember that because there's nuances that come. You can pick up a lot of those nuances simply by reading a variety of translations. You go to a different place and you say they used a different word. Instead of friends, in this case, a lot of translations use the word beloved. And if you dig deeper in that, you kind of go back and it's a word that's being translated as friends or beloved is a word that's based upon the word agape. Okay, you guys know it's agapetos or something like that. You know, I don't get my Greek, you know, I get lost in it myself. So, but the point is that it's based upon that word that we know as unqualified love, God's love, which is unconditional, okay? And he's talking here about dear friends. Friends is so sterile, I guess, in a sense here, okay, to me, in comparison with the term that he's used. And he's reminding us as he begins this instruction that you are the beloved of God. He's taking a point to remind us. He says, before I go on, I want to remind you one last time. You are the one who is loved by God. Don't forget, I told you just a little bit ago, I told you that God saved you with the precious blood of his son. That you are so precious and so valuable to God that he has withheld nothing in order to buy you, to redeem you, to ransom you to himself. You are precious to him. Beloved, dear beloved. I think that's important to understand that word before we go forward because it affects everything else, okay? And then he says, and I urge you. This is a word, frequently it's used, beseech, I beseech you, I urge you. It's a strong, strong command that he's making here. I urge you. This is something, it's not just a request. This isn't just something for you guys to kind of, oh yeah, he asked that. And I'll tell you, that's how I often read this section. It was just something, oh yeah, he's got a thought here and he's putting it on. Peter now is really saying, think about this. See if you can apply this in your life. Get it down and grab a hold to this truth. He says, I ask foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. Whoa. As foreigners and exiles. First of all, I want you to think about those terms, foreigners and exiles. I don't like that translation, exiles, or I didn't, I should say. Okay, I didn't. Other translations use different words. They sometimes sojourners, strangers. Yeah, strangers is a word that's used. And you know, I didn't like exiles because in my mind, the exile was what always happened to the criminal, okay? They got banned. They were a criminal and they got banned. And they couldn't go back to their homeland. That's the way it was with me. Wow, so I looked it up in a dictionary finally. You know, that's always kind of good. You know, you don't understand something, you know, you can actually research and find out what it really means. I was surprised. Exile can refer to both, you know, the mandatory, the one that's imposed upon you, the forced exile, okay, but it can also refer to a voluntary exile. And I thought about that for a second. So it can mean the fact that you're away from your homeland, you're away from your country, your place of origin, okay, and that you're forced to live elsewhere. And I thought about it just in a sense for just a moment that, you know what? In a sense, we're forced to live elsewhere. That this is actually, exiles are actually a good term. Because point is, you are not of this world. As Christians, we have been born again. We're citizens of a different country. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. We have been exiled. We're voluntarily, I don't know, or forced. Maybe we are forced to leave heaven to be here in this world. Home is there. It's heaven. It's with God. Okay? That's my home. But right now, I'm forced to live here. So keep that in mind first. Peter's probably going back and referring in the same image about Abraham, because Abraham used the same kind of terminology when he said, I'm a foreigner, a stranger. He was looking for a place for to bury his wife. He was looking for a place, and he had no home. And he went to the countryman, and he says, I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger here. I'm in exile. I don't have a place that's my own. And he's reminding us, he says, you're beloved by God. You are loved by him. Remember, that's where your home is, with him. Not here. You are a foreigner. You are a stranger here. You've been abandoned in exile here. So he says, because of the fact that you don't belong here, he says, do what? He says, stay away from those sinful desires, those sensual desires that are going to entrap you and cause problems. And I think that's important to think about that. You know, when Ginger and I were younger, I hate to admit it that we're getting older, but at least I am. She may not be, okay? She may not be any older, but I am, okay? And back in the day when I was younger, we used to lead our churches to go on mission trips into Mexico. And I think I've mentioned it before. We'd go with a group called Amor Ministries. Amor was the Spanish word for love, love ministries. And they had these projects. And what they did is they built homes. Now, if you looked at them and what the completed project was, we would compare it with a chicken coop today, okay, in here. Because it was basically just some walls, okay? There were four walls. It was 11 by 22, and they had one center wall and a slant roof on the top, okay? And you know, a couple spots for windows and a spot for a door. And that was kind of what these places were, okay? They weren't elaborate at all. And and we'd build them up and get them usually stuccoed, a scratch coat of stucco on, is where it ended up. And we'd camp on the ground sometimes. We'd sleep in tents. We'd do other things to just kind of make it through. We'd camp out, fix our own meals and stuff. It was very rustic and difficult. We had to bring all our own water. Why? You don't want to drink the water. See, isn't that what you always hear when you hear about foreigners? Hey, you're going someplace else, so what do? Don't drink the water, right? What happens when you do that? Yeah, you have problems, huh? Yeah, you start having some stuff going on with your body. And I thought about that. You know, as foreigners, as exiles, okay, we come into this land and we better not drink the water. Okay, and what's the water? The sinful desires. The things that get us in trouble. Why? Because Peter says it here. He says, which wage war against your soul. He says, these things are going to cause you problems. And he, you know, think about it. You drink the water and you have those problems. It doesn't agree with your body. You're not built for that. You're not ready to receive that. And it causes damage to your physical body when you go into a country and you indulge in what's there. And in the same way, spiritually, Peter is saying to us, he says, you don't belong to this world anymore. You indulge in those sinful desires, you're going to have problems that come with it. It's going to do war in your body. And listen to that terminology. It's going to do war. It's not just going to, hey, it's going to make you feel bad. It is at war. What a terminology. Now, we're looking at the war going on right now, right? What's going on over in Israel with Hamas and all the battle that's going on and how it's escalating. And war is something that's terrible. What are they screaming about? Not care which side of the deal you support in this. Again, it doesn't make any difference. What's the ultimate consequence of the battles that are being fought? People are dying. People are dying on both sides. There's destruction, there's pain, there's suffering. And guys, this is what Peter is trying to make you aware of. The sinful desires that you indulge in, the sinful pleasures that we seek after, the sensual desires of our flesh are ultimately going to cause destruction. They're going to cause harm. They're going to cause pain within us. And he said this in such a way that it's a war. To me, he used those terms specifically, not just to say, hey, don't do it because it's not good for you. He says, it is a battle that's being fought in your souls, and it's going to cause destruction. It's not just the fact that you're going to feel bad about it. It is going to harm you and cause you difficulties as you travel in this life and impact. I liked one of my professors. It took me years to figure out. Whenever I listened to this professor, I thought, God, this guy is really strange. Dr. Jennings, he was my Greek professor, one of my Greek professors. And he talked about our spiritual battles that are being fought. And he says, you know what I think? He was talking. He says, you know what I think is the ultimate consequence of sin? He says, it's the lack of spiritual growth. And so that whenever you are there, and you know what happens when a child doesn't get the vitamins that they need or the deficiencies, and they're growing and maturing, they have physical defects. They don't reach their full potential. They don't grow up to be the person that they were supposed to be. They don't mature in the way that they're supposed to. And the problem with sin in our lives is it keeps us from growing and reaching the potential that God has planned for us from the beginning. He says, you are at war with these sensual desires. Now's the time to reject those. Recognize the battle that you're in. And as a foreigner, don't drink the water. Yeah. Well, I can't take credit for it. Peter said it. He just said it, okay? So he goes, instead, he says this. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I thought about this. I thought about two people, okay? You remember Paul had gone to Ephesus. He'd preached. He'd healed people. Remember the times in his mission trips, and he healed one woman in the Philippian, in Philippi, that had a demon. He healed her, cast out that demon, and she was in her sound mind. And what happened to them in these cases? One, the owners of the slave girl that was demon-possessed, they brought charges against them because their prophet was taken away because she could no longer be a foreteller of the future. Okay? So the problem was is that he healed them. They did good. They helped somebody. And what happened to them? They got arrested. Okay? Think about it. What happened in Ephesus? Paul had been in ministry. They had been preaching, and people had been converted, and Christians were taking over, and they had been doing a good influence. And so what happened to them? They had a riot because of it. They said, Paul's ruining our prophet, and they tried to drag him, and they couldn't find him, so they brought some other leaders of the church in, and they had a big riot right there, and took forever for them to quiet them down. And again, it's the same thing. You do good, and what happens? Yeah, they got arrested. And think about Jesus. You remember Jesus going through, and I think it's in, now I forgot. I was going to have it written, and I messed it up. But I think it's John chapter 10. Yeah, it's John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is going through, and he's been healing people. He's been doing good works, okay? And you remember the stories. If you go back and you read the passages over and over, he heals the blind. He causes the lame to walk again. He even raised the dead. And so what happened was they were plotting to arrest him. They were plotting. And Jesus says to him, I love it. He says, for which of the good deeds are you trying to stone me? For which of the good things am I going to be put to death? And people look at the work of Christ and they call it destructive. And people do the same thing today. I started to think, I tried to look and find the illustration. It's an old illustration that I read years ago, and I think I've mentioned it before. But I couldn't find it. You know, I love computers because I'm really lazy, and I don't like doing my work twice, you know, kind of thing. And so when I was younger in my ministry and I had a great DOS program and it transferred into Windows. But then they went to 32-bit computers and my 16-bit programs won't work and won't run. But it was an illustration program and I had this in there. I could have found it in there, but I can't find it because that program doesn't run on my computer anymore. And I get so frustrated with all of it. So I tried to find it on the internet and ended up looking at all these debates going on between atheists and Christians and so anyway, I didn't get to find the specific illustration, but what it was a great preacher, you know, had been speaking, and an atheist stood up and challenged him and said, no, you know what, it's the opium of the people kind of thing. Your religion is the opium of the people. And he went on and challenged him. Anyway, they ended up having a debate, and so the Christian gave the atheist an opportunity. Go ahead, present your case, he said. And so the atheist went on and on about, you know, there's no proof for God and this, that, the other thing, and said his case. And whenever he was finished, he sat down, and the pastor got up, and he says, you know, ask him for sure, are you finished? Have you said everything you need to say? And he says, yeah. And he says, great. he says, listen, I have simply this to say. Show me one person whose life is better because they embraced your doctrine, your belief of atheism, and denied the existence of God. Show me one drunk that's been changed, had their life changed. Show me one person who has received kindness because they embraced their atheism. And he says, for every person you show me, I'll show you 100 who have been healed by the power of God. I'll show you hundreds who Christ has changed their lives. And he says, I will show you the fact that Christ is real to people. He didn't debate all the other technical things and stuff because he said it's in how Christ impacts the world, the good deeds that come about it. And I think that that's the reality. And you think about it, I get so tired of this thing. You think about it, Think about the hospitals that have been built in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, think about the fact, the orphanages that have been established. Think about the hundreds that have been fed in the name of Jesus Christ. The soup kitchens that exist, the other services. Think about the people that have been clothed and homes built. We built homes for people who had nothing and gave them a place to live. We didn't have to do that, but we did it in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the good works are part of the result of knowing Christ in our lives. Now, I grant you, there are those who have fought battles in the name of religion. I'm not saying Christianity is spotless and we've made mistakes, because there are people in the church. Do you get that? Yeah. We are wicked, and sometimes that wickedness gets distorted and gets into the church. And there are many groups that have seen, have had wonderful beginnings, but when people come in and they start craving the power, it corrupts everything. Okay? And that has happened time and time again. But the ultimate thing is if you go back and you look and you are honest, you will see the good works that have been done. I had to stand in amazement as this whole controversy has been going on between Israel and the Hamas and the battles that have been won or being fought. And the fact is that there's protests taking place in America supporting the Palestinians, or pro-Palestinian. Oh, the Israelites are genocidal. And I keep thinking about it over and over again. You know, if the Palestinians, if Hamas would lay down its weapons, the conflict would be over. It's not the Israelites that are genocidal. It is Hamas. It's the Palestinians that are forcing it. And it's not all the Palestinians, by the way. There are many innocent Palestinians that are suffering because of the hatred of a few. And I thought it was interesting. Just this morning, I read an article from Fox News in which it gave the case of a woman who was in Bakersfield. You may have read it too. A woman in Bakersfield who stood up and threatened the city council because they refused to pass a pro-Palestinian resolution and declaration of ceasefire. And she threatened them, told them that they would come to their homes and murder them, asked for guillotines to come down, and told them that the South would rise up and create terrorist acts to oppose them. She was arrested, and she was crying, as they put it, crocodile tears, as she stood before the judge in arraignment for her threats against a public official. And I thought about the contrast. In Christianity, I see God advocating love. And I know that there are some who haven't done that in the past. But the reality is that is the message from Jesus Christ. God has loved you to such an extent that Christ was willing to spread his arms, die upon a cross, so that you could have a restored relationship with him. And he calls us to show that same kind of sacrificial love. And if you go honestly through the scripture, you see over and over again where Christ calls us to sacrifice ourselves in loving others, as opposed to this woman who stands up and says, if I don't get my way, we're going to murder you. What a contrast. As I went through this debate between the atheism and the Christians, I came across this. It was Nadia Hundert of Kiev in the Ukraine, knows the end results of atheism, is what this article states, especially in public education. She says 3 years ago she wrote a letter to the publication Soviet Ukraine. Hundert's message ought to be read everywhere religious intolerance is practiced. Now this is her message. Quote, today, as a consequence of an atheistic upbringing, we are knee-deep in alcoholics, drug addicts, other chemically dependent individuals, loafers, bums, criminals, savages, uncouths, dullards, cruel and rightful juveniles who commit crimes for the fun of it. These are people who were brought up by non-believer parents and an atheistic society. Christians, she points out, lived with religion for 1,000 years and provided us with a rich heritage which we have succeeded in destroying without fire or flood. It would be a very good thing if in restructuring the school curriculum, the education specialist included teaching of religion in our schools. The article is concluded with the statement, "It appears the Russians have learned something from us. It also appears we have learned nothing from them." I thought that was telling. The reality is, folks, he calls us to good works. And although the good works are not a means of gaining salvation, they're not a means of gaining favor with God. They're not going to put us in right position with him. They're not going to give us brownie points on our chart, even. I'm sorry if that disillusioned some of you. But what it does exactly what Peter says, that we can stand before the world. And even though they come and accuse us like Jesus, we can say, "For which of the good deeds do you choose to stone me? For which? Which of the good things that I've done do you want vengeance upon me?" We need to learn to love. And he says that the consequence, he says, whenever they come and accuse you of doing what's wrong, he says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The ultimate point of our salvation, folks, is not for our good pleasure personally. The ultimate point of God and the work that he's done in bringing salvation is for his own glory. And he has invited us to participate in that work, to participate in bringing glory to him. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday and singing songs. It's about the good deeds that we need to do. This Saturday, we're going to have a workshop. A workshop in which we'll learn about ways and how to use our good deeds and other means to share the gospel, to share the true gospel of mercy and grace and love. Not at the point of a sword, not with threats, but with kindness and good deeds. I encourage you to consider whether you'll be here this Saturday. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so good. You are so kind to us. And I pray, God, simply that as we leave this place, we will know that this place is not our home. This earth is not our home. That you've called us into a new family. You've brought us into relationship with you, and you are waiting to welcome us into our new homes, into our mansion, into our abode with you. And I pray, God, that we might get ourselves ready, and that just as Peter says, that we might live in such a way that people will look at us and see the good deeds, the good things that you're doing through us to share your love with the lost world. Pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts and challenge us as to how we are to change. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we have a closing song. And I'm sorry, are you guys a little warm?
Way warm.
Way warm, huh? Well, maybe someone should turn on an air conditioner.